give the Lord a praise in his house. Praise the Lord. Well, happy Father's Day to all the fathers assembled in God's house today. However it may be that you serve in that capacity, we applaud you. In the rebellion that is now full-blown against God, his Son, and Word, advocates for women's rights and equality have lashed out against patriarchy. A patriarch is defined in Webster's dictionary as a man who is honored as a leader, father, or founder as of a tribe or family. Patriarchy, then, is the formal practice of recognizing men as patriarchs. Something patriarchal is of that formality. Beloved, the bitter resentment and hostile opposition of radical feminists to patriarchy is not just aimed at the legitimate failures of men and men we have failed legitimately down through the centuries as it concerns our women. Can we just keep it real and say amen to that? But the question that these women are bringing up and their male supporters is an actual questioning of the righteousness of God who ordained patriarchy. The Bible is quite matter of fact about patriarchy as part of God's design of human order from Genesis to Revelation. Indeed, for thousands of years, it has been the standard practice of most people groups across the planet until these last days. As Christians and the church, we hold to patriarchy because it is of God. And again, it's shameful that I have to always add these qualifications, lest I be misunderstood to be exalting men and belittling women. We want to be clear that matriarchy is of God as well. Come on, somebody. To the extent that it means that a woman with her husband in their capacity as procreators of their family, amen, the husband is the patriarch by virtue of initiating that family, and mama is the matriarch as the one who bore the children. Come on, somebody. And if father passes off the scene, then for a season, while she lives, mother is the celebratory or honorary head of the family, although the biblical scenario is that the oldest son now assumes responsibility for guiding the family. Come on, somebody. But there are societies and there are tribes and there are peoples around the world where there are women rulers of the clan or the tribe of the family, and they rule with an iron fist, and that's their thing, but we're teaching you what God's thing is. Come on, somebody. And so as Christians and the church, can I say it again? We hold the patriarchy because it is of God, and we'll share with you from his word a little bit more how that works. If you will turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 17. We want to speak to you on the topic this morning, father to father. Let all the men say, father to father. Father to father. Amen. And our objective in this message today is to instruct the church that patriarchy is not of man, but God Almighty, the initiator of man's existence. Father to father, Genesis 17, I would like to begin to read to you at the first verse and complete that reading at the eighth verse. If you'll stand at this time, whether you have it or not, in reverence for God's word. And it reads, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father. Somebody say father. Of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Father to father, you may be seated. Our first point this morning, Almighty God appears to covenant with and multiply Abram. Almighty God appears to covenant with and multiply Abram. By way of a little background, please understand that Abram, which means exalted father, had been called of God to leave his people in Ur of Mesopotamia and to come to Canaan. After many adventures, including a trip to Egypt, a rescue mission, fathering his first child at 86 years old with his wife's servant Hagar, Abram is now visited by God for yet another affirmation of his promise to give him descendants, amen, and the land of Canaan. And so verses 1 and 2 say, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Beloved, again, Abram is now 99 years old. How many know that's pretty old? By the way, we're talking almost 4,000 years ago now. Hello, somebody? And this is 13 years after Abram has fathered Ishmael, whose mother is told in chapter 16 that God will multiply descendants to her by her son Ishmael, who is fathered by Abram. I am Almighty God. How many know there's an echo from this point to the future in the book of Exodus when God appeared to Moses and told him to go into Egypt and bring the people out of Egypt? And Moses says, well, who shall I say sent me? And God said, what? I am. I am that I am. Amen? And you hear an echo of that when he says, I am what? Almighty God. And this is a powerful affirmation that the one who speaks to Abram at this moment has the power to do everything he will say. I know that you, like me, talk to people every day that have a whole bunch of hopes and dreams. They want to do this, they want to do that, but they are powerless to make it happen on their own. Come on, somebody. But when God speaks, he has the power to do everything he's about to say. Is that all right? So all the more ought your ears to perk up when God appears to you and is giving you instructions, because if he's giving you instructions, he's also going to supply the power and the resources to get the job done. Is that all right? And Abram is commanded to walk before God and be blameless, not perfect, but without willful rebellion in unbelief. Amen. And put in parentheses, anymore. Because let's go ahead and deal with this right now, because there is an Ishmael in chapter 16, because Abraham, or Abram, just forgive me, I'm trying to wait till God changes his name, but I'm having a hard time anyway. But Abram listened to his wife. Uh-oh, here we go again. He listened to his wife instead of the who? God. Because God had already promised him that I'm going to give you an heir through your wife, Sarah. But Sarah didn't see no way how this is going to be accomplished. See, ladies, this is where we get in trouble. Because we try to see, amen, how it can be done instead of trusting that even if we can't see it, God can make a way. Amen. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it can't be done. So Sarah took it upon herself to make a way for it to happen. Since she's now in menopause, I mean, let's call it double menopause, amen? It's like totally impossible at this point in her journey, amen? She figures ain't no way God's going to be able to keep his word. How many? Wrong decision. How many know God can do anything? That's why he introduced himself as what? Almighty God. What does that mean? It means he is omnipotent. He is all powerful. There is nothing that he can't do. Come on, somebody. So if God comes to you in menopause and says you're going to have a child, believe him. Come on, somebody. Because he can what? Do it. So Sarah said, amen. I don't see no way how this can be done. Here, take my servant Hagar and go on and have a child. Because you're getting old, Abraham. If you don't have a child now, buddy, it ain't going to happen. And, you know, I can't do nothing. So here, take my servant and go on and get yourself an heir, man, because God is taking too long. Come on, somebody. He's not going to move. He's not going to do. And he what? And when I read that in chapter 16, Abraham didn't even offer any resistance. Hagar must have been fine. You're giving me permission? So he offered no resistance, amen? And so he took Hagar, amen, and she bore him a child. And then you know the rest of the story. After she had the child, now Sarah got upset and was jealous, as any woman would. What was she thinking about to send her husband in to make a baby with another woman? Come on, somebody. That was crazy. You know that was crazy. And so she got thrown out the house. And God visited her in the desert and revealed to her the future of her son. A future, by the way, that is still unfolding, because the children of Ishmael, yeah, those are the folk out there that hate the Jews over there in the Middle East. Come on, somebody. They're all from Abraham, but they just like brothers and sisters squabbing all the time. They're from the same family, but we don't have the same mama, so we hate you. Amen? So that was what was set in motion by Abram and Sarah's sin, because they didn't do it God's way. And here we are 4,000 years later, and their children are still squabbing. See, when you don't do it God's way, you set in motion an alternate set of consequences that you may not, as in the case of Abram and Sarah, be able to get up out of. Is that all right? So it just behooves you to wait on God and trust him. Is that all right? Don't take it into your own hands to do it your way. Don't try to handle your business in your own strength. Wait on the Lord. Somebody say, wait on the Lord. He'll make a way in his timing. I don't care if you are in menopause. If he says you're going to have a baby, you're going to have a baby. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. So this is one of the reasons I believe with all my heart that God introduces himself again to Abram as Almighty God and then says to him, walk before me, what? Blameless. No more rebellion. No more unbelief. Even though Abram, as we'll talk about next time, is the father of faith, he had some lapses, didn't he? Because when he went into Hagar, that was a lapse of faith. Okay? And that's what I love about the Bible. The Bible doesn't portray anybody that's perfect except those who should be portrayed as perfect. And that's God. Amen? Even when God is in the flesh. Amen? But everybody else got warts. And anybody in here got warts? As much as we love God, we got some warts, don't we? And so we're not to look at Abraham and say, well, he ain't all that. He did all that. Yeah, but check this out. He's still doing better than 99.9% of the Christian community in America today, even with his warts. Because at least he had enough sense to fall on his face before God when God showed up. Come on, somebody. And God says, walk before me blameless. And he says to Abraham, in effect, if you will do this, that Almighty God will make a personal covenant with you and what? Multiply, that is, increase you to an extraordinary degree. In other words, keep on waiting for me. I haven't backed off my promise. My promise is still in play, and I want to make this personal covenant with you. I want to bind myself to you in this agreement, Abram. If you do what I'm asking you to do, I'm going to do what I'm telling you I want to do for you. But you got to wait on me. You got to walk by faith and not by, come on, somebody. So why is the latter part of this thing significant, this idea that I will multiply you to an extraordinary degree? It's because God's basic purpose for man in this age is to be fruitful and what, church? Multiply. Come on, so see how God never gets away from his basic purpose. This is still part of his basic purpose. And man is supposed to be fruitful and multiply, watch this, himself. And so how does he do that? Through procreation. And this is why for thousands of years, generation after generation, children are the living legacy of a man. Children are the living legacy of a man. Go build all the skyscrapers you want to build. Go build all the bridges you want to build. Go build a reputation in the community and all that stuff. But I'm telling you, your greatest legacy as a man will be your children. Because that's God's program for you as a man if he hasn't called you to be a celibate. Now, don't all rush out there and try to make children because you got to wait on the Lord. Come on, somebody, and do things in his timing. Is that all right? But it is God's will that the living legacy of a man is his children, and even that legacy has certain levels of achievement in it, because we are learning painfully in these last days and times that men can make a whole heap of babies. Come on, somebody. We heard Brother Amber testify yesterday that he had 5 different children by 4 women. How glad I was to hear this man tell that story yesterday and tell it in such a way that's contrary to what we're hearing on the streets, Tyrone. Men out there bragging about how many kids they got by different women as somehow demonstrating their manhood and their masculinity by how many babies they can make. Hey, here's a revelation. Dogs can make babies too. And it's dogs that have this peculiar behavior that go and make a baby and then walk away. Come on, somebody. But you want to be a man? A real man makes the baby and stays there with the baby and raises the baby up to be an adult. That's the kind of legacy that you want to leave with your children, that they can say that my father was there for me through all my growing up. And then the next level of attainment, men, lest we get off the hook, and here's where Pastor Kelly might have to get off the train too. I don't know. I'm still watching and waiting, Sister Kelly, but I may have to get off this train, Sister Lonnie, that the other level of the legacy that before you can start sticking your chest out is, do they all know the Lord? Because we can make babies and we can father them and we can raise them even to adulthood. But if we don't raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, have we really accomplished anything? So that's the goal, is that they finally come to know the Lord. Then you can start talking about having a legacy that matters. Is that all right? Second point today, God the Father of man appears to make Abram a father. God, the father of man, appears to make Abram a father. Look at verses 3 and 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Please note, beloved, the awesome respect that Abram gives to God as he spoke. Rebels today speak as they do because they haven't met God. All these people out here marching with their placards and their signs trying to advocate for perverted behavior to become the norm, and all of these twisted forms of family relationships and all this stuff that they're advocating, it's only because they've never met God. If they met God in all of his awesome holiness, Brother Simon, they could never hold up a sign saying, I want my way. Come on, somebody. Because when you meet God, you do like Abraham, you fall on your face. Because you realize you're standing in the presence of what? The Holy One. God says, as for me, this means what he is saying is coming direct from divine will and intervention. It is voluntarily, it is graciously going to be given, that everything he's about to tell Abraham is a God thing. Is that all right? Is that all right, church? And God will make a personal covenant with Abram and make him a father of nations. Church, God will make Abram a patriarch. And this is why patriarchy is fundamentally essential, and you can't go over it, you can't go around it, you can't do anything with it but deal with it, unless you fall into the rebel camp today that's trying to eradicate it, even the very thought of it. But you can't get around the fact that men initiate children. Men, the seed of men, bring forth children. Come on, somebody. You can't have matriarchy until you have patriarchy. Are you with me today? And so you just can't get rid of it. It's right there staring you in the face. And so God, as we said to you earlier, in his word, deals with it rather matter-of-factly. He doesn't go to Sarai first and say, I'm going to make you a great matriarch. He goes to Abraham first and says, I'm going to make you a what? Father of many nations. Why? Because it takes Abraham to initiate the family, to bring forth the heir that will bring forth descendants. Are you with me? And so God will make this covenant with him and make him a father. And verses 5 and 6 say, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And how glad I am we're there, because I've just been saying Abraham all sermon long. Amen. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Beloved, so staggering will be the outcome of God's promise. He changes Abram's name to somehow capture the greatness of this staggering promise. And so he calls him what? Abraham, which means father of multitudes. And if you really wrap your brain around how this one man has brought about multitudes and multitudes in fulfillment of the promise that God said in describing it, that if you can count the stars of the sky or the grains of sand along the seashore, that's how many descendants that you'll have. That's powerful. Do you realize, not only according to the flesh, but even in accord with the spirit, which is the topic of our message next week, Abraham is the father of multitudes after multitudes after multitudes. How many realize today, if you're walking by faith in Jesus Christ, you're an heir of Abraham? Give the Lord praise. Among the multitudes springing from Abraham's natural seed are kings, including the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, his descendant through Isaac. God knows, beloved, exactly what he is doing. Can I get a witness? He is speaking to Abraham, father to father, for God himself is a father. Can I get a witness? He is the father of man by creation. Is that all right? Because surely you understand, if you don't have no God, then you don't have Adam. Are you with me? Adam exists because God made him exist. God initiated his existence. According to Genesis 2:7, he formed man from the dust of the ground, and yet man was still lifeless until what? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam came to life. God initiated his existence. And so he is, in that regard, is our creator, the father of spirits, the father of men. So no God, no Adam. No Adam, no Seth. No Seth, no Enoch. No Enoch, no Noah. No Noah, no Shem. No Shem, no Eber. No Eber, no Terah. No Terah, no Abraham. No Abraham, no Isaac. No Isaac, no Jacob. No Jacob, no Judah. No Judah, no Jesse. No Jesse, no David. No David, no Jesus. I can't stand it. Final point today. God establishes his eternal covenant with Abram. Now he wants to say Abram. God establishes his eternal covenant with Abraham. Amen. And we do want to tell you, we did skip a whole heap of names going through that genealogy, but we wanted to give you the high points. Amen. Otherwise, we'd be here for a while going through the whole genealogy that leads to Jesus Christ. But if you want to see it for yourself, it's in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. Amen? All right. Verse 7 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." God covenants with Abraham to be his and his descendants' God generationally and forever. And we want you to understand, as we've already alluded to, that these are particular descendants. Beginning at verse 15, for example, in chapter 17, you see that it says, "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her." Now stop there. This is amazing. God is talking to a man who's how old now? 99 years old, and Sarah is 90. And God says, "I'm going to give you a son by her." First of all, in our days and times, the way we think, what are they even doing messing around at 99 and 90? Amen? But in those days and times, fortunately, they weren't as towed down, beat up, and wore out as we can get when we get that old in these days that we live in, because we put so much junk in our bodies. Come on, somebody. And the world has deteriorated so much. So 4,000 years ago, you understand that at 99, Abraham was still vigorous. Is that all right? Apparently, even though she was in menopause, Sarah was able to conceive by the power of God. Is that all right? And so she would be the mother of his son. And he says, "I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations." There it is, ladies. So thank you for giving me a chance to show the equality of God, that yes, we're honoring patriarchy, but we're having to do it because folk out in the world is trying to tear it down. We're maintaining it because it's the word of God, but we also understand that there is a place of honor and greatness for women as matriarchs under their husbands, the patriarchs. Is that all right? Amen, church? "And so she shall be a mother of nations. kings of peoples shall be from her. So all the folk that would come through Isaac, their son, would also look to Sarah as a mother. But ultimately, in God's program, because the man is the head, Abram is recognized as the patriarch of the family. And so we learn that these particular descendants are Abraham's through his then 90-year-old wife, Sarah, and she got her name changed too, didn't she? Amen. Verse 8, it says, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Beloved, here is God's perpetual promise of the land he gave Abraham, Canaan, to his descendants forever that would come by way of Sarah, Isaac and his descendants through Jacob, whom God named Israel. And so let me stop right here. This is the reason that we have the mess in the Middle East beyond the squabbing that's going on interfamily, is because we won't recognize God's word. The land of Israel belongs to Israel because God gave it to them. Amen? And it don't matter what you think about it. Doesn't matter what the President of the United States think about it. Doesn't matter what Europe thinks about it, or Mexico, or any nation of Africa, or any nation on the face of the earth. It doesn't matter what anybody says about it. God has given it to Israel as a covenant that he began and made with Abraham, their father, and then reiterated through Isaac, and reiterated it again through Jacob. That is their land. To say that they have no historic investment in that country, that little sliver of land called Israel today, is a bald-faced lie. It belongs to them because God gave it to them. And any Christian who can, for the sake of politics, start talking about, well, I just think it's unfair that the Palestinians can't get a little something-something out the deal, you need to talk to God. Here's one of those cases where your politics is supposed to take a back seat to your spiritual understanding. Come on, somebody. The word of God is clearly instructing us that that land belongs to Israel. Case closed. Now, does that justify all of their deeds and actions, their sins, and things that they do? No. But it's establishing clearly what is stated in God's word, that he's giving it to them as a perpetual promise that's their land. Now, he himself booted them out of it several times, didn't he? He booted them out at the Babylonian captivity, and he brought them back. And then he booted them out in AD 70 when the Romans came in, and they were dispersed throughout the nations. But the fact that they are back and back in the land 1900 years later is a tribute to the God who makes promises even thousands of years earlier and keeps his promises. You ought to praise him for it. Because on a side note, for you as believers in Jesus Christ, you do realize that you're waiting on the second coming of Jesus Christ precisely because God promised that he's going to bring it. So if God doesn't keep his promises, we're all silly and foolish people to believe the promise that Christ is coming back again. But because God does keep his promise, we are believing and we're waiting genuinely for Christ to return. And so this, and we're through, beloved. Patriarchy, it is by and of God, the original patriarch of mankind. You as a Christian are duty bound to uphold it and honor it. And no matter what they say about it in the world, your best friends that are feminists and all of that sort of thing, you have to stand on it because it's the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And it is the reason that we in the church honor fathers on Father's Day. Give the Lord a praise.